Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the last in our brief series on stewardship and giving and what we might even call liberality. Turn to Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 24. You know, someone noted years ago that most people think if they just had a little bit more, then they'd have enough. And that magic number, according to study, seems to be about 20%. So if you make $25,000, you think, well, you know, if I could just get to $30,000, then that'd be enough. Or maybe there was a time in your life back when, before inflation made numbers what they are now, and you made $25,000, and you thought, boy, if you get to $30,000, that would be great. Or people think, if they're making $50,000, well, if I could just get to $60,000, $10,000 more a year, then I'd be able to make it. If I make $100,000, then $120,000, that would enable me to kind of pay some things off and have a little bit of breathing room. And interestingly, it seems to be that 20% number. We all instinctively cling to things and crave more. And we think that we need more. But the message of the scriptures is that very often we don't need more, we need to give more. We don't need more provision, we need greater liberality, greater generosity. In fact, we see in the scriptures that very often the path to having more is actually giving more. Now, we'll talk about this in coming minutes. That's not a way to manipulate God, but it is counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive that by giving away more, you actually end up with more in the end. By keeping less for yourself, you in the end ultimately end up with more. Well, look at Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would minister to your people, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would open our hearts and that you would press home your word. Lord, make us to see what is truly good and what it means to be truly blessed. And Lord, even the ways in which you call us to seek your blessing, to the praise and the glory of your name through Christ. Amen. Probably many of us in the room have heard of, read, gone to the seminars, perhaps used the plans of a popular Christian author named Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey is sort of the current Christian guru of getting out of debt. That was back in, I think, when I was coming out of high school and I was reading something. It was Larry Burkett or something like that, and it all got woven into Larry Burkett's weird views of the end times, and yet you plowed through Larry Burkett, but he understands the end times better now. He's gone to be with the Lord, I believe. And then there was Ron Blue, and Ron Blue was a little more upscale. Some people said if you really had a lot of money, you needed to talk to Ron Blue. And in fact, I think one day somebody actually called into Dave Ramsey and said, well, I'd like to talk to you about this. You know, Ramsey will ask these questions. Well, how much money do you have? How much are you making? How much debt do you have? Well, somebody had come into it was a gargantuan amount of money. It was like tens or hundreds of millions of dollars. Dave Ramsey said, you need to call my friend Ron Blue. He's really more up your alley than I am. But Dave Ramsey sort of boils it down for most of us. And he has certain phrases that stick with people. One of those is, I just give you the same advice your grandmother gave you. Because really, the path to financial Freedom and prosperity and stability is no different now than what it was then. Another one that he has that it's catchy, it sticks with people, it makes the point. Live like nobody else does so one day you can live like nobody else does. And then he unpacks that. Live now denying yourself a lot of things, paying off your debt, getting established, getting a savings, so that one day you can live differently than all the people that are enslaved to mountain upon mountain upon mountain of debt that they've accumulated over the decades. Now, that's what he means by it, but I would pose to you that you could actually take what Dave Ramsey's saying, and I'm not saying this is the way that he means it, but you can twist it around, and we're really good in our dark hearts at twisting things around. Live like nobody else does so that one day you can live like nobody else does. And what that can become is live like nobody else does now by denying yourself so that you can live like nobody else does one day in being able to indulge yourself. Deny yourself financially now to amass more things so that one day you can indulge yourself. Live like nobody else does right now so that you can enjoy what nobody else enjoys down the road. Now, I'm not saying that's Dave Ramsey's intent at all, but if all we said was, well, let's deny ourselves now so that we can afford ourselves more things later, that would be not a biblical way of thinking. Wisdom goes further. It shifts our focus from getting and having and spending to giving liberally. When you look at Proverbs 11 this morning, do you see there's a call to shift your focus from getting and having and spending and consuming to giving, and not just giving marginally or minimally, but giving liberally, giving generously. And we see first in verses 24 and 25 that we scatter in order to gather. Or to say it another way, this is the irony of acquisition in God's sight. We do not acquire more by holding on to more. We actually scatter more in order to gather more. Again, verses 24 and 25, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. If you scatter, if you disperse, if you give freely, what is the result? That you get rid of it all and you have nothing left? No. You increase, you add, you gain, you get more. Then there is another who withholds, restrains, preserves, keeps back for himself. And what happens? It results in want or need or poverty or lack. You see, there's one who preserves it because he needs it, or at least he believes he does, and he ends up needy. There is one who scatters liberally and he gets more. In verse 25, it says, the generous man, literally the soul of blessing, the soul who is a blessing to others in liberally distributing, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And there's this idea of being drenched. There's this idea of a deluge. The one who waters will himself be watered. The one who waters will be rained upon. So do you see the shift? It's the ironic shift. It's the irony of acquisition from God's perspective is that we don't hold on to more to in the end have more. We scatter in order to ultimately gather in the end. And so there's a shift from getting and having and spending and consuming to giving and giving more and more liberally for the glory of God. So here's the question. Is it appropriately asked after Black Friday? Is your shift on acquisition, preservation, or dispersion? Acquisition, preservation, or dispersion? Are you trying to acquire more things? Are you trying to get more stuff? Maybe you're not trying to get more stuff, but maybe you're just trying to hold on to all that stuff. Keep all that stuff. Keep anything from taking that stuff, hurting that stuff, degrading that stuff. Or is it on dispersing more and more for the glory of God. Because the message of the Proverbs is that when we acquire and we preserve, we will never have enough. In the end, it will all be vain. It will all be wasted. Flip over just a little bit from the book of Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, the teacher, many believe to be Solomon, he says it this way in Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout this life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. There's a little heading in my Bible above verse 10, the folly of riches. It is folly to try to acquire and hold on to riches or stuff. When the riches increase, those who consume them increase. How many times have we seen popular figures in the media that they have their posse, they have their entourage that follows them around? Why? Because they got a lot of money to spend and a lot of money to spend on other people. For us, it might not look like that, but it might be, you know, if we buy it, then we have to insure it, then we have to look after it, then we have to maintain it. As the riches increase, that which consumes them increases. A working man might be hungry or he might be full, but he's just dead tired and he goes to sleep. The one that can consume and consume his food keeps him awake at night. Some of us knew that over the holidays, all of that food. It kept us awake during the night. Simply trying to acquire them and hold on to them, it's folly. Or to say it more succinctly, as it's said in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, in Proverbs 23, well, verses 4 and 5 says it this way: do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You and I can strive to acquire. You and I can strive to preserve. We will never be content. The supply will increase the demand. There will be the sleepless anxiety, and it will all go away in the end. It will all go away in the end. Some of us have seen this in our own families. Some of us have seen this in extended families. Some of us have read about it. My own family, just in the Lord's providence, my grandfather had all of his money in one of the few banks in North Carolina that didn't go belly up during the crash of 100 years ago. And so he went around and he bought farms and he bought land that people were selling. And years ago, my family owned a mountain. We owned a mountain in North Carolina. I don't know where it is. We don't own it anymore. It was consumed within a fraction of a generation. All of that was acquired simply went away. If you look at the history of the Vanderbilts, at one time, the Vanderbilts were the seventh richest family in history. Seventh richest family in history. And yet one of their one of the Vanderbilt descendants died penniless less than 50 years after the family had attained that wealth. In less than 70 years, the last of the Fifth Avenue mansions was destroyed. Or another example, I remember years ago, I had a neighbor behind my house, and there was an old house, and there was a family that lived there for a number of years. They reared their children there, and they had all of these neat old classic cars parked behind the house. And one of my neighbors walked over one day. He knew this man, and he said, "You know, I'd really love to buy that car, and I'd like to restore it for my son." And the neighbor said, "No, I'm not selling it." "Well, why not?" "Well, because I plan to restore it one day, and I might have a child or a descendant that I give it to one day." Now, by the time I heard this story, when I looked over, these cars were simply rusting heaps of junk. And you know where they are now? Well, neither do I. They're gone. In fact, the house is gone. In fact, the land has been transformed, and there's another building. There's a church there. And so it's just all gone. And that's in less than two generations. So what that means is, as someone has said, every dollar you have doesn't just have a serial number, it has an expiration date. Every dollar you have has an expiration date on it. As the story is told of the wealthy English socialite who came up to the Anglican minister in hushed tones after a funeral and asked him, "Well, just, you know, rector, between you and me, how much did he leave?" And the parish priest leaned in and said, "He left it all." We leave it all. We leave every bit of it that we didn't give away, or that we didn't in some other way use for the glory of God. You will never have enough. You will never keep it. But you can scatter in order to gather. That is the irony of acquisition. And eternally, and in the end, you can end up with more, but that means scattering liberally for the glory of God. And so the question is, what will you do with it before it goes bad? What will you do with it before you inevitably must lose it? And again, remember the statistics. I've noted these the last couple of Sundays. The statistics are that 70% of your 70% of you, your grandchildren, will never see it. And 90% of us, our great-grandchildren, will never see it. What that means is, if you're thinking, "Well, if I can just attain a certain number of things to leave to my posterity, then I'll leave them in good shape." The reality is, number one, that will not leave them in good shape. Number two, it just won't be there. I mean, there's a 90-something percent chance within four generations. It's gone. And so the question is, what will you and I do with it before it expires? Before it goes bad. Shift your focus from getting and having and spending and consuming to giving liberally. Money is like time. You and I will regret how we wasted it, or we will rejoice in how we used it. You will only do one of two things. You will regret how you wasted it, or you will rejoice in how you used it. But it's going to go away. The only question is, how's it going to go, and where's it going to go? And what are you and I going to do with it? Shift your focus from getting, having, spending, consuming, to giving liberally. And that's not ultimately about us getting more stuff for ourselves. Sometimes that's the way that people can kind of pervert the thinking of giving. I've sat at tables with people over the years, and they've said, "Well, I'm going to tithe because then I know God will give me more money in all these other areas. I'm going to tithe and I know God will give me a better job and God will give me a promotion." And I'm like, "Look, you need to be tithing, but where do you believe that God promised you that you're going to get a promotion? Or that you're necessarily going to have more money than what you have right now? I mean, it might be that you actually end up having less money and you'll still be called to tithe and you'll still be called to be faithful with what God has entrusted to you." It's not simply a way. We shouldn't ever think of it as a way to get more stuff for ourselves. In fact, The way that we should think of giving is a way to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. And that means that we broadcast in order to be a blessing. We broadcast or we disperse what God has given us because that is how we reflect the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Now, some of us, especially if we've been teaching our children more recently, will say, well, it's the providence of God, and I just totally drew a blank. It's the holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. But think about it another way. What is the providence of God? It's the providence of God. It's the way that God provides for His creation, for His creatures, and especially for His children, His sons and daughters in Christ. And so when you and I give, when you and I disperse, what we're doing is we're reflecting the providence of God. We're broadcasting things in order to be a reflection of the blessing of our Heavenly Father. And so the one who's in a position to provide, who does not provide, actually is seen to be a curse. Look at verse 26. He who withholds grain, the people will curse. The idea here is of somebody withholding grain, and some commentators believe that he's maybe doing this in hopes that the price will go up and then he'll gouge people by selling them grain after the price goes up, that he'll manipulate the market. But he who withholds the grain that the people need to eat and the people need to sow in order to have a harvest so that they can eat and so that they can live, the person who withholds that grain, the people curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it, the one who sells it in order to supply people with their needs is the one who will be blessed. Derek Kidner says it this way, what you seek for others, you get for yourself. And so the materialist, he falls. The righteous, they flourish. It is, we're to broadcast liberally to reflect the providence of God and to be a blessing to others in the way that God blesses His people and really even His creation. Recently, I watched a cinematic setting of the book Atlas Shrugged. If you're familiar with Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand. Ayn Rand liked to call herself a positivist, but what she was is she was a materialist. And it was materialism. Atlas Shrugged, she was writing at a time when socialism was coming up, and she was writing this to sort of depict how unfair and unjust socialism was. And if you know the plot, then basically all of the capitalists, all the people with the means of production, they just take their ball and they leave. They quit producing, or they even destroy their own means of production as a way to teach a lesson to all the people that are trying to take their stuff. It's just bald materialism is what it is. And but there's a thinking in that Ayn Rand school of thought and that philosophy that says this. Now here it is, listen. The best thing I can do for you is to do what's best for me. And so if I do what profits me the most, that'll ultimately be a benefit to you. Because then I'll have mine and that'll help create an environment where you can go work to get yours. But the best thing I can do for me is to do what's good for me, and maybe that'll be good for you in the end. That's not biblical thinking. That's not biblical thinking. Biblical thinking is that we broadcast in such a way that we are a blessing because we reflect the providence of God. Ayn Rand said, iron mind, go get your own. Paganism gives to manipulate God in order to get more stuff. There is kind of a evangelical legalism that tithes minimally and joyously and then indulges self with the rest. But when we really see Christ-likeness, that is a broadcasting to bless. That is a reflection of God's providence. Because God is the ultimate provider, is He not? I mean, it's not just that God created all things, but God manages all things. God tends all things. God governs all things, not just in a way that brings glory to Himself, but in a way that brings blessing to His people. And we see that ultimately in Him sending Christ. The second person of the Godhead set aside all that was rightful, the glory that was rightfully his, and he left all of that, as it, so to speak, and took upon himself a human nature and lived in our place and died in our place to purchase our salvation. Even now, he is at the right hand of God the Father, continually making intercession for the saints. And so God is a provider. God is one who blesses his people. God is one who is not simply grabbing things for himself, but doing things for the good of his people. And so really our spending, if we think about it that way, our spending becomes a Christ issue and a God issue. Are we mindful of all that God has given us ultimately in Christ? Are we mindful of all that God does to provide for his creation and for his creatures? And so our giving is ultimately rooted in our grasp of the cross that Christ gave for those who would never deserve it, barely appreciate it, and often take it for granted. Christ didn't just give because he didn't give because we were worthy of it or that we would become worthy of it. Christ gave for those who would never really deserve it, barely appreciate it, and often take it for granted. And yet that is who our God is. Our God is a provident God. Our God is a gracious God, a God who gives in order to bless. And so our giving, we're to shift our focus from getting and having and spending and consuming to giving liberally, because that's a reflection of the providence of God. And God even uses it to bring greater glory to himself. He uses it to bring glory to himself and for our ultimate good, though that good might not always be material. Think about the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians. If you want to just flip over there in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 10, or you could even pull your bulletin out and look at it. You notice that that Paul speaks, he says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So as he's encouraging the Corinthians to give, what does he do? He says God is going to supply you with what you need that you might actually give more liberally. Now, does he say so that you, is he going to enrich you so that you'll have more stuff? No, look at verse 11. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." And so what's going to be the product of the giving of the Corinthians? Well, they're going to give generously for the needs of the saints. But what's going to happen then is, verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but all overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." So follow the train of thought here. Paul says you're going to give liberally to the needs of the saints in such a way that the saints then give praise to God for his provision. Not you're going to give liberally for the needs of the saints in such a way that the saints recognize, memorialize, and honor you. No, not at all. They're not even going to be thinking about you. What they're going to be doing initially is giving praise to God for his provision. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So they're going to glorify God for your liberality. But then in verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And so they're going to pray for you. They're going to be used for your spiritual upbuilding. And yet all of that is going to flow from you giving liberally for the needs of the saints. All of this is a reflection of the providence of God. It shifts our focus from getting and having and spending and consuming to giving liberally as a reflection of the providence of God. Or in a more pointed way, in one verse, the way Paul says it in Ephesians 4:28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need." Notice Paul doesn't just say, "Look, you thieves, quit stealing." It's not what he says. He says, work to provide for your own needs, and so that you will actually have an abundance to then go enjoy living life large. No. Work to provide for your own needs so that you might then not only provide for your own needs, but share liberally with those who are in need. Shift your focus from getting, having, spending to giving liberally. And so we're to work in order to supply our needs and to have a surplus to share with those who are in need. Are you striving to not only have what you need, but even to be one of those who contributes to the needs of others? My father, when I was probably in middle school, we moved to a new house, and one of the things, my dad had grown up on a farm, and so my dad wanted a piece of property large enough to have a garden. And you have to understand that my dad's idea of a garden was not a box the size of one of these lofts up here. I mean, it got bigger and bigger year after year. I don't know how much space it covered. And my father, because he'd grown up in the Depression, he really didn't know how to not work. I mean, he didn't know how to just sit still. So he'd sleep about 5 hours a night. And most of the time, if he wasn't watching Hee Haw, he was working around the house and out in the yard and out in the garden. And here was the problem. He would grow these gargantuan crops of food in a suburb, and where everybody had a grocery store they drove past every day and didn't still, you know, get things the way they did, but he would grow all of these things, and he would have a section for this and a section for that. And I can remember there would come a point where my father, and he would even get a little bit frustrated with this, he would think, you know, all of this stuff shouldn't go to waste. So he would walk around the neighborhood giving, I don't know what kind of things he'd grown, to anybody that would take it, and then he would drive around town giving things away to other people. And I remember him saying, it has to be given away before it goes bad. I better give it away because it's going to go bad. So again, do you understand? Every dollar you have is like a piece of ripe fruit that's just about to fall to the ground and rot. It's just about to fall to the ground and rot. The question is not, will it go away? The question is, what will you do with it? Are you broadcasting to bless? Are you reflecting the providence of God in the way that you handle the things that He's entrusted to you? Do you have a burden, a sense of responsibility to be extending benevolence? You know, it might be taking on a new project or a new client in order to give more. It might be setting aside in order to give to something that may not even be seen yet. I remember years ago, some friends from another town calling me because they knew I pastored a small church at the time. And they said, look, we just kind of build this into our budget, but everybody in our church is kind of upper middle class and nobody really needs anything. Is there anybody there that has a need, because it's something that we believe that we should do? Are you prayerfully considering this purchase or that expenditure or this renovation or something else so that you really think first and foremost about reflecting the providence of God? And again, the point of this is not to be legalistic. It's not about legalism. It's about a mindset. Are you focused on getting, having, spending, consuming, or are you striving to reflect the providence of God by giving generously and liberally? And again, all of this because it reflects the character of Christ. You and I need to reflect the character of Christ and the providence of God in the way that we handle the things that He's entrusted to us. I think I mentioned this in recent weeks, but one of the things that I always enjoy this time of the year, I mean, there are certain things that I don't enjoy. Somebody did ask me over the break here, the Thanksgiving break, honey or dad, I can't remember who it was, I said, we're going to the mall. Do you want to go with us? I mean, the answer is beyond no. The mall honestly would drive me to a Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, and I'm not trying to disparage any traditions that any of you come from, but it's not where I ever want to go. But one of the things that I do love and that I do appreciate is seeing my own children, giving for their siblings and striving to have ways to be generous with others. And so your Heavenly Father enjoys the same thing. Our Heavenly Father delights to see us be liberal in the way that we seek to provide for others. And so what's your focus? Is it on getting, having, spending, consuming, or is it on providing liberally to the glory of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Again, thank you, Father, for your provision. Lord, stir the hearts of your people that we would desire to be like you, to reflect you. Lord, we cannot provide what you can provide. Lord, we cannot save ourselves and we cannot save another. And we cannot ultimately provide what people truly and most fundamentally need. And yet you have given us, Lord, the ability to reflect your providence in the way that we sow bountifully and liberally for the glory of the triune God. Lord, search our hearts that we might rejoice to give in such a way, Father, that you would receive the glory and praise, and that ultimately your people and your kingdom would be built up to the praise of your name. Amen.